Glory to God this morning. Hallelujah. This is what is called Passion Week, Passover Sunday. And we're going to celebrate just looking at some of the things in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are two times that Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem. And the first time was near the very beginning of his ministry, and the last time was near the very end of his ministry. So, and they were both at the time of Passover. So these are kind of like pillars at the beginning and the end of Christ's ministry, and everything falls in between these two great events, and they're almost identical. And I'm going to share that with you. But first of all, we want to look at the beginning of Christ's ministry, even before he began to do anything. John the Baptist was out in the wilderness baptizing. And when he saw Jesus come, the first thing that he said is, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Not merely the sin of Israel, but the prophecy that he spoke was the sin of the world, for all of mankind, for all time. And that was a declaration of what Christ was going to be, what he was all about. And then Jesus proceeded to let John the Baptist baptize him for righteousness' sake. And then he began his ministry. And the Holy Spirit came down upon him. And then Jesus went out and he found his disciples. He began to call these people, these men, to him to come and be with him as he brought the kingdom of God into the earth and declared his purposes. And then he went to a wedding in Cana with his family, and his mother was there. And the first miracle, not the first healing, but the first miracle that he performed was to turn water into wine. And he was kind of pressed to do that. He said, "This is not my time," but he, in a kind of like deference to his mother, went ahead and did the miracle. And then shortly after that, we read in John chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. And we're going to read down to the 21st verse. "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business." Let me stop there so that you have some historical perspective on that. Every time Passover was about, there were people, men, who brought their own oxen, their own sheep, their birds, and they sold them to the worshipers who were coming so that the worshipers could then offer these sacrifices for the priest to dedicate by killing them and shedding their blood. Because not everybody brought their goats and sheep and everything and oxen to the temple. There were those who made a living out of that. Not only were those men who sold the animals and the birds, there were others who exchanged the money because people came from all over the Mideast. Jews came to Jerusalem to celebrate. And they all didn't have the same coinage. And so when they came to Jerusalem, they needed to exchange their money for the money that would be used to purchase the animals and the birds. And in both situations, the people who did the selling and the people who did the exchange of the money were profiteers. They were merchandising. You follow that? They are making money over a holy celebration. They were abusing it. So now we pick up. Verse 15. "And when he made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold the doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise.'" I want you to think about this act. When he saw these men doing what they were doing, he purposed in his heart to obtain the material to make a whip with cords and knots and everything else in it by himself contemplating what he was going to do with it, taking the time to thoroughly make it, draw it out to its proper length, and then to use it to whip these guys out of the temple. It was a pretty explosive event. Now, the kind of whip that he made was the kind of whip that the Romans used to exact punishment, public punishment, on people who were criminals. And there was Jesus doing that very thing. Can you imagine in his mind that Jesus, after hearing John the Baptist declare him to be the Lamb of God, and in Jesus' own understanding of why he came to this earth and what his purposes were, that these people who were playing with the animals and the birds and the money, making a mockery of the sacrifices, that these people, these Jews, had total faith in. They did not have Jesus as a sacrifice yet. They just had the blood of goats, sheep, birds. And they put their trust in the death of those animals to take away their sins. And they were a precursor, prefiguring the Lamb of God who was the final and ultimate sacrifice. And he knew what it was to represent the final sacrifice. As he saw these people waiting to use the goats, the sheep, the cows, the bulls, whatever, and these other people making a mockery of it, his heart was so grieved. And he declared that his house, the house of the Lord, would be a house of prayer. Then his disciples remembered that it was written that the zeal for your house has eaten me up. So after he had done this, the Jews came and said to him, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" Meaning, what remarkable evidence do you have to prove that you had the right to do this, to chase these people out? And Jesus answered him, 19, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." He was prophesying about his own death and his own resurrection. Can you imagine what it was like for the Lord in these last few days of his life to know that he faced the cross, he faced the most evil torture, he faced death on behalf of us, he tasted the bitter sponge, he absorbed all of our sins, and he died. And there he stood in the midst of all this, and the only thing that was on his mind was that he was going to die for the sins of the world. And yet, he was going to be raised. They totally did not understand that. The Jews said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days?" And of course, he was speaking not of the natural temple, but the temple of his body. This was the first time Jesus came into Jerusalem at Passover. And now we go to Matthew chapter 21. And we're going to read the first 14 verses. "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, say, the Lord has need of them.' And immediately he sent them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitudes said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.' Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. After 3.5 years of ministry, nothing had changed in Israel. They were still practicing a religion without any life. People were making merchandise of a holy event. And there he was. Can you imagine for a minute, if you ever feel disappointed about your life ministry, about your own life and its effectiveness, and what value you mean to God or to others, consider what Jesus faced at that very moment when again he went into the temple and had to chase out the money changers and all those who were selling the animals and the birds. Verse 13. And he said to them, "It's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Now, before I go to the 14th verse, I want to say this to you. The symbolism of his triumphal entering into Jerusalem and to the temple was made by the activity in which he came in, the way he came in. The first thing he did was he was laid upon a small donkey. In those days, kings, noble people, when they were on display for the public, entered into the public riding on a donkey that had never been ridden before. No human being had ever touched that animal, which was a sign of that person's dignity and honor. And the second thing they did is they took off their clothes. Wait a minute. Where did they get the clothes to lay down in front of Jesus? They took them off their own bodies. They went out into the surrounding areas and cut down palm branches. And they came and they made a roadway of their own clothes and these palm branches so that Jesus could ride in on them. And when somebody symbolizes by their life that my clothes represent me, here, Jesus, I honor you, your authority, your kingship, everything you are. You are the Messiah that has come. What an amazing display. If you can imagine this, you've got to see it. Picture it in your own mind. Men and women taking off their clothes to lay on the road so that Jesus could walk on them. And then the thing that they shouted, Hosanna, which means so many things, but mainly in their lives, when they shouted Hosanna, they were saying, God, save us. Save us now. They were declaring they needed salvation. So while the priests were still making mockery of the sacrifices and merchandisers were taking advantage of the situation, there are hungry people. Remember this. There may be people who do not recognize you. And there will be times when you don't feel you're worth anything. But there is always somebody who will appreciate the God in you and what you do to them. Always. And people will recognize it. They will see his life in you, his witness of his presence in you to them. And these people cried out, save now! And do you know what Jesus did? Look at this last verse. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. The heart of the Father to heal the people who came after his son was alive in Jesus. And Jesus, in all the difficulties that he faced, still in the moment when he was going to go to the cross, a few days from now, the most terrible week of his life was about to begin. Yet he enacted the healing heart of the Father toward these people. Oh my God. Is not that wonderful? And so I say to you this morning, as we go to the table of communion, the same God that healed those people at the temple 2,000 years ago is going to meet us at this table today and heal you. If you will believe him to be your healer, he is your healer today. He's going to heal some of the things that have been nagging you, some of the personal, physical ailments, mental, emotional difficulties. There are things he's going to heal you of today. Can you believe God for that? I pray you will. Father, this morning, before we go to the table, and you, through Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord, show your wonderful graciousness, your power to heal, to love your people. I pray for all those who've gathered today to celebrate Passover week, that you will be with them, that you will touch them, that those who are lost will find you, that you will come to them and show them that you are the one true God. And for those who need renewing in their faith, let this happen today. Pour out your wonderful Spirit upon all your people and revive them for your glory. And we say amen and amen to that. Amen. Amen. So let's bring the table over here, okay, so that we can access it more easily. And we'll move this stuff out of the way. Jesus took bread and broke it, and he said to the disciples, he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Broken, why? So that healing would be released to us. Eat it. Eat all of it. Then he took the cup, the wine, and he said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you, the blood of the new covenant." And he sealed the covenant with them and with us. And our enactment of his turning water into wine, juice into blood, whatever, we don't believe that those transpire exactly. They are mementos of the reality of the indwelling Christ. Can you say amen to that? We remember his death this way. We remember his covenant with us, and we rejoice in it. And as you come today, come with the realization that the God that we serve is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that what he did 2,000 years ago, as he began to release healing into this earth, he will do today for you. Come with your heart ready to receive, ready to honor our Lord Jesus Christ for this wonderful covenant in his blood, that his body, which is broken for us, brings healing to us. And we give praise to him forever and ever. Dear Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, for everything he is and everything he's done and everything he will always be throughout now and eternity. Lord of lords, King of kings, and we bless and honor him. Amen and amen. So would you come, please?